title of today's episode of Reclaiming Our Canon is When We Were Together and Then When We Were Not. I think a lot of times in all of the tensions of the day, we forget our natural pull to come together. And as a Christian, I can always put things within the context of a biblical worldview to give me an understanding of what this all means. Why do we fuss so hard against one another? And I think that a lot of times our greatest emotions are towards those things we actually love. And you may hear that and think, I don't love those people, those Republicans, those Democrats, those Christians, those non-Christians, those Black people, those white people, those whoever. You may think you have these strong negative emotions towards a certain group of people, but what if we actually all really did love one another? We are part of the human family. Through our ancient mother and father, Adam and Eve, we are all connected. That connection began somewhere between Africa and the Middle East in the Garden of Eden, where all of our ethnicities were poured into two people and birthed the human race. And at the beginning, that's how everything was. We were all just kind of together somewhere around that area they call the Fertile Crescent. Then came Babel. And a lot of times we read the story of Babel, we hear the story of Babel, and we think it was God's perfect will for man to disperse across the whole world. But I read the story of Babel, and I see what could have been possible if pride hadn't gotten in the way. During the time of the Tower of Babel, all of humanity were gathered around, and they came together of one language, one speech, to build this tower. Now, when I first heard this story as a little girl, I took it very literal. I thought they were literally building a tower that reached to heaven and God got afraid it would get to heaven. Now that I'm older, I don't believe it's that literal. I believe the story is about mankind started out doing this great big project together. Unified, one language, one speech, one culture, one human family. And together, they took on this great big project to build this mighty tower that the world would see from all around how beautiful and grand it is. And as long as they were unified, they were being successful. But something happened as they became unified. The spirit of pride entered in. That spirit of pride came when the devil sought to fight against God to take his place in heaven. And the devil and all of those fallen angels were put out of glory, came to earth. And that spirit of pride, that desire to overcome, to be more than, to be more important than, to be most powerful. When Eve was tempted with the fruit, the first thing that Satan told her, or Lucifer told her, is you can be like God. That spirit of pride, to be like God. As humanity began to work on this tower, it became more than just a project that we do together to make our community stronger, better, more beautiful. Eventually, the spirit of pride came into them and they thought they could be like God, that together, working together, they had so much power, so much skill, so much wisdom, so much ability together. And they thought they could reach God. And so when God looked down on this project, he wasn't afraid, oh my goodness, they're going to reach heaven and now I won't be God anymore. Like, he's not afraid of us in that way, right? We know his majesty, his power, his greatness. But what he saw was pride. And so God did something to put an end to their pride. And he mixed up the languages, which is how the Tower of Babel got its name, Babel. they could not decipher one another's language, so they could not work together. And before long, they had to separate to go to different parts of the earth. According to the story of Scripture, that is how the world began to be populated beyond the Fertile Crescent. And so that is where Babel came, and that's where we became separated, disconnected. But I think when that happened, our desire to be together never went away. But what we began to do, because now we were so different, right? We had different languages. We were living in different places. Probably our skin tones began to change because we were living in different parts of the earth. And depending on environment, our bodies adapted to that environment, and our ethnicities were formed through this dispersion of humanity. In this desire to try to be together, or dealing with the frustration of us not being together, instead of us trying to find ways we are connected, we began, through pride, to argue with one another in a way that said, no, you should be like me so that you can be with me, so that I can accept you. And we see that in history, right? If we look at the story of Black people when they came from Africa into captivity in America and then were set free, there was this process of assimilation that I don't agree with, because assimilation oftentimes erases our human identity. But assimilation is when a person tries to take on the outer characteristics, the mannerisms, the culture of whoever they're trying to submit themselves to so they can be accepted. So this is why Black people begin to straighten their hair or use skin bleaching cream or begin to dress a certain way. They forgot their African culture and heritage, of course, and not just forgot it, it was ripped from them, because when they were brought into captivity, they weren't allowed to identify with that identity. And so everything about the human story is this battle of assimilation or not to assimilate, or making someone assimilate or not accepting someone, and which is rooted in this desire for, I want us all to be together, but we have to all agree to be together. So where does that leave us? And what does this have to do with classical education or classics or the liberal arts tradition or humanities and all of these things that kind of seem synonymous? This body of work that we call the classical tradition is kind of like a return, a call to return to understanding our origins, because the process of being disconnected was a very slow and long process that took place over centuries. And so Frank Snowden's book, Before Color Prejudice, and his book, Blacks in Antiquity, are very powerful, especially Before Color Prejudice, because he gives examples of that spirit of human connection and unity that was there before Babel was still present. So the color line that we know today, it wasn't present back then as much as we see it today. And I talked to you last time about the Ethiopian eunuch. But if you read a lot of classic texts, they don't hide their interaction with other diverse people groups. They will talk to you about their connection to various African civilizations or Middle Eastern civilizations. There is a connection, and it didn't seem to be a problem for to go from continent to continent to visit, to share knowledge, to share cultural wisdom, and to build on each other's cultural rhythm, to make new traditions. And there was no white or Black, you know, there was none of that. There was no color line. And humanity, although distinct, still were able to intersect. But over the centuries, the more and more pride came into play, the more difficult it became for us to be connected. Then you introduce politics and religion and culture and all of these music and all of these things that help us identify ourselves as a certain type of human being. And we become safe in that space. And instead of saying, yes, this might be who I am, this might be my culture, But let me see who this person is and welcome them in to this space, into this conversation, in their difference. We are all in a place where we say, no, you're welcome if you vote like I do, if you believe as I do, if you live like I do, if you look like I do, if you talk like I do. We find now we're so focused on what differences can divide us. We have gotten so far away from what parts of our humanity can connect us. We don't do that anymore. I'm going to take a pause here and let you have a Selah moment to listen to some little bit of jazz music from yours truly. And we'll be right back to talk more about when we were together and when we were not.
At birth, his mother named him Pain. A life of wants and never gain. Jabez looked around, no hope was found. So he fell down on his knees and he gave this simple plea. Lord, please bless me. Bless me indeed. Expand my territory. Lord, please bless me. Bless me indeed. Let your hand please stay with me. Keep thy face in front of me. For in thy will I long to be. Keep all evil far from me. As you bless Jabez, bless me too. I'll use your gifts to honor you. I give up my cares. Lord, hear my prayer. I want you to use me. Your servant I will be. Lord, please bless me. Bless me indeed. Expand my territory. Lord, please bless me. Bless me indeed. Let your hand please stay with me.
Well, now we're back from our little Selah moment. Just wanted to give you time to kind of digest the things I was sharing with you. Now, all of these things I'm talking about with regards to unity, and I'm trying to lead to the space where I'm also discussing how the classical tradition can help reconnect us. As believers in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, there's a very distinct path that God has for us, a distinct way of life. There's a very distinct theology with regards to what we believe and how we live that out. This is not talking about, when I talk about unity, I'm not trying to come from a religious or spiritual perspective. I'm talking more about that even as we all are, as Christians, are deeply rooted in their Christian faith, living by the true, clear word of God, we do live in the world. And what should that look like as a believer? Now, there's some who will say to what I'm saying, the Lord comes to bring a sword. We're supposed to be at war with one another. And that's not necessarily true. You may actually be at war within your own family as you wrestle with the Christian faith together. But in the world, I think of scriptures that say, try as best you can to live peaceably with all men. I think about Jesus and how he walked the earth. And even if he stood firm on what he believed, he did not try to water that down or try to generalize it so everybody made it, accepted it. He lived out the truth, but he was gracious. He was patient. He was loving. He recognized that it was not his time to judge right now. Right now, my mom calls it, she used to teach this Sunday school lesson where we could understand time periods in the Christian faith. And she labeled, I'll never forget her explaining this to me as a little girl, that we are now living in a time period of grace. This time period of grace doesn't mean we don't boldly proclaim the truth of God's word. But what I'm seeing today a lot of times is if people don't agree with our theology, there's an anger, there's a dissension, there's a rejection, there's a hatred. And what I love about the classical tradition is that no matter who is sharing in the reading of these texts, when we come together and discuss them, we are all just human beings. And we all find that no matter what we believe, we have some shared human experiences. And as a result of that, there is a little more peace as we navigate this time period of grace. It is not our responsibility to punish people who don't agree with the Christian faith by our anger, our hatred, our rejection. And sometimes the color line gets mixed up in that process, where our understanding of what Christianity should be like keeps us from accepting those of diverse backgrounds who express their faith in different ways than some churches. So I hope you're following me, what I'm saying. So in all of this, when I talk about when we were together and then we were not, am I just saying a blanket term of we should all just be one and have unity? That's actually not what I'm saying. We are supposed to be whoever we're called to be. I am a Christian, and that is my passion. That is my focus. But when I am navigating the world outside of my faith, outside of my church community, what is a tool that will help me connect to, relate to those who may look like, believe different than, live different than I do? And I have found that tool in the classical tradition. And we never know how, when we engage with one another in this tradition, engaging and sharing and exchanging our common human experiences, we never know how God will use those encounters in a person's life. They will know we are Christians by our love. It doesn't say they will know we are Christians by how angry we get at people when they don't worship the way we do. Sometimes I worry that classical education or the classical tradition, especially in Christian spaces, is being used as a tool to reject more people. I recently heard someone say they were kind of speaking out against classical charter schools and basically saying they're not really classical because they're not embracing or teaching Christianity. And the only way you can be truly classical is to teach it from a Christian perspective. And the reason they gave was because classical education is the pursuit of goodness, truth, and beauty and virtue, or what have you. And since Jesus is the only thing that's true, if you're not teaching that, then you're not teaching classically. I want to give another perspective on that. I am an advocate, a supporter of classical Christian education. The Living Water School is a classical Christian school. But the reason why I want to give another perspective is the moment you say something like that, then you discount anyone from really embracing classical education. And the population I'm serving in the African-American community, especially where there's this huge achievement gap that I see classical education can close. If I say that, well, if you're not a Christian, you can't do classical education. That does not make it accessible to everyone. Classical education did not start in the church. Classical education started in the ancient world when people were worshiping other gods, right? Quintilian, who really formalized classical education, I'll say, when he created that book, Institutio Oratorio, which teaches basically, it's a guidebook for teaching classically. I don't think he was a Christian. Most likely he was polytheistic. So that's not really true to say that charter schools aren't really giving a classical education because they're not teaching about Christ. But Christianity can definitely be a part of that conversation. And it is part of someone's human experience who comes to this collection of works to gain wisdom, to gain understanding. And so when I talk about unity, I'm not talking about denying the truth of God's word or the importance of the Christian faith. I'm more so talking about unity in a general sense, where as we navigate this world, what is a tool that can be used to help us live at peace, in peace with one another? The classical tradition can be a great unifier. I have experienced it. I first experienced it at St. John's College as I sat around that Johnny table, the only African-American person in seminar and preceptorial and tutorial. And I had come from a place where I was a little nervous about being the only brown person there. But as we all engaged in this great conversation, not making everyone be Christian, not making everyone be non-Christian, not making everyone be conservative, not making everyone be Democrat, but just everyone being human, I felt a healing take place. Relationships were formed that are still alive today. A love for people grew in me like never before. Because as we began to see, oh, Aristotle, I agree with you, and this is how I see it. Or, Immanuel Kant, that's an interesting concept. I see what you see. And as someone said to me, you know, Anika, I agree with what you're saying, because when I read page such and such, this is what I thought. And it reminds me of a time when I experienced that. And then I can say back to that person, you know what? I went through the same thing. And before long, without even talking about race, without even talking about difference of religions or political stances, just by talking about our shared human experience, a relationship was formed. And that relationship formed without me denying my faith, without me denying anything about myself. I was just able to go deeper than those superficial labels to the very heart of a human being. So when I say when we were together and when we were not, I hope you understand the history of our disconnect, as I've shared with you from a biblical perspective. Now, where does this leave us? When I say that classical tradition is a tool to bring us back together, I truly believe that. I've shared this story before, I believe, but it's one of my favorites. The water truce Rudyard Kipling's Second Jungle Book talks about something called the water truce. And it was that at a watering hole in the jungle, predator and prey should be able to come and drink water without fear, because water is a common human need. And therefore, water, the watering hole, was this place of connection for the animals of the jungle. I kind of see the classical tradition as that watering hole. It holds all of our stories. It holds the wisdom of all of our ancestors. And no matter how our differences may divide us, when we come to this watering hole of the classical tradition, we find a common source of nourishment for our human souls. And so this is why I keep promoting, let's come together around this tradition. Let's read this together. Let's have Socratic dialogue together. Let's be together. Let's gather together. And this is why I've created Redefining Classics, celebrating diversity in the classical tradition. On June 15th, in person on the campus of Catholic University, just for one day. Now, this is not a training event. This is, you're not going to have workshops on how to teach classically and what is the trivium. Because SCL, ACCS, CRC, and all these other institutions and organizations are taking care of that part, right? This is not going to be a class on the history of classics, right? CAAS, or the Society for Classical Studies, has that covered. Your university has that covered. That is not what this is. This is a calling to just gather together, to have a celebration about a tradition that, through everything that's going on in the world, is still fighting to be in existence. And all of us who have seen value in this tradition, and it has somehow met us where we are, no matter how unique our human experience is, we want to come together and talk about it. We want to have some coffee and some tea and talk about it. We're going to eat some hors d'oeuvres and talk about it. And we're going to love on one another and talk about all of our stories that have connected to this tradition. And what I hope comes out of this whole effort is, number one, a yearly gathering once a year that is not in competition with other organizations and the work they're doing. This is not a gathering that's the Black classical movement, right? I'm not doing another NAACP of anything, right? And I'm not against the NAACP. I love it. But we're not doing that in this space. We're not doing a segregated effort to reach people with classical education, because the classical tradition is connected to all of us. Historically, it is. Much of the literature reveals that. Instead, this event is just a gathering together for one day. And I hope it happens every year, once a year, gathering together to just talk about how all of our stories connect to this beautiful tradition. And as we do that, may we do the work of trying to bring us back together from a place of humility, grace, and love. So join me next time for another episode of Reclaiming Our Canon, because it is our canon. And I want to thank you so much for joining me today.